Well, good morning. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and, to his horror, saw that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb out of that steep cliff wall. So Jack began yelling for help, hoping that someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help! Help! He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack? Jack? Can you hear me? Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yes, but who are you and where are you? I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord? You mean God? That's me. God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you off of there, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen very carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay, Jack. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me, Jack. Let go. There was a long silence. Finally, Jack yelled, help! Help! Is there anyone else up there? That is funny, but it is so true of us, isn't it? We are quick to ask for help. We are quick to ask for guidance. And when we get it, we start second guessing the answer. This morning, we're going to see this very thing played out in Judges chapter 4. So we are moving forward in our study in the book of Judges. And chapter 4 is a historical account of the deliverance of Israel by God using several individuals, to include Deborah. So this is Ladies' Day, okay? Really. Now, we are fortunate in our study of chapter 4 as we have supplemental source of information regarding this historical account. And this other source of information is chapter 5, which is the musical, okay? It's a song about the events of chapter 4. And on occasion, we will peek into chapter 5 to pull out information from this song that we do not find in chapter 4. So let's get started. This is a fun chapter, and I hope it do it some justice. It's a great story. So, Judges chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Okay? Judges 4, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ahud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in, okay, here we go. This is like the Hooked on Phonics thing. Haroshephagoyim. Does that work? Haroshephagoyim. Okay. The sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. So following the death of Ehud, the cycle I mentioned last week begins all over again. If you recall from last week, the cycle looked like this. Remember? Disobedience, disaster, deliverance. Disobedience, disaster, and deliverance. Remember that? And it's essentially the same cycle that we see in our own lives. Disobedience, disaster befalls us, and deliverance. Disobedience, disaster, and deliverance. And it's why I really relate to this book so well. It should be called the Book of Bob, because it's just like a story of my life, okay? So we're just going to call it the Book of Bob. So God's people have come full circle and are doing what is right in their own eyes, which happen to be evil in the eyes of the Lord. But God loved his people, and he could not abandon them, and he would not stop trying to bring them back to himself. So God allowed the Israelites to become the slaves of Jabin, a Canaanite king who reigned in the city of Hazor. Now, Hazor was previously defeated and destroyed by Joshua with fire. But it seems that later on the Canaanites returned and rebuilt it and made it their royal city. And just like we read in that, oh no, you didn't part of chapter 1, you remember that? Oh no, you made fun of me over here. I know it was over here. You made fun of me. Okay. Oh no, you didn't part of chapter 1. That's where the Israelites didn't clear out the Canaanites. We encounter those dreaded iron chariots again. Those are the ones that the Israelites could not defeat. And just to jog your memory, let me read the passage from chapter 1, verse 19. And it says, "Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had iron chariots." God's people did not have victory because they did not trust God and take him at his word. God was with them. That's what it said. God was with them. He had already promised victory to them, but their eyes were on those iron chariots instead of God. Now, we are told that Sisera, who commanded King Jabin's army, had a large military force that included 900 iron chariots to use against their enemies. And these chariots were used to run down and run over an opponent. So humanly speaking, it's no wonder why the Israelites were terrified of these iron chariots. And if that's not bad enough, we're told in that song, in chapter 5, verse 8, that the Israelites were lacking in weapons. We're told, "Not a shield or a spear was found among 40,000 in Israel." Okay? So Sisera had terrorized these poorly armed Israelites with his iron chariots for 20 years. They were helpless and they were hopeless, prompting God's people to finally cry out in desperation for help. Verse 4. "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidah," I hope I did that right, Lapida, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So here we are introduced to Deborah. And her name means bee, like honeybee. And we're told that she was a prophetess, a spokesperson for God. And she was also a judge. Now, the word judge in this context lets us know that she had some type of civil authority, most likely similar to the authority that Moses had when he acted as a judge to settle disputes. So people from all over the land were coming to see Deborah for some divine answers from God. And this is somewhat telling because it shows that the people had lost confidence in the established priesthood for their spiritual direction and guidance. Instead of going to the priests who had apparently lost contact with God, they were going to Deborah for their answers. So Deborah was a judge, but not like Othniel, not like Ehud, and not like Gideon. It wasn't her job to lead an army to deliver God's people. Her role was to communicate God's answer to God's people. But she was not to be the answer. Okay? And it just so happened she had a word from God for a specific man who was to be the leader and deliverer of God's people from their oppression. Look at verse 6. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kedesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon. And I will give him into your hand." So Deborah tells Barak to assemble 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. Now, looking at pictures of Mount Tabor, it's about 1,800 feet high, and it's shaped just like a half of a sphere. And it's easy to understand why Sisera would be drawn to the area around this mountain. Surrounding that mountain is nothing but flat plains, which would be a perfect place for Sisera to use his 900 iron chariots. He could encircle that mountain, and whenever any Israelite sought to escape from the mountain, Sisera's chariots could easily overtake them and run them down like roadkill. It would seem like easy pickings for Sisera, and there is no doubt that he would have been drawn there to deal with the enemy. So militarily speaking, this plan by God, and let's make no mistake here, this is God's plan, makes absolutely no sense at all. At all. Why would God give Sisera this huge advantage over the Israelites? What's God thinking? Well, Barak has a response to Deborah. Look at verse 8. "Then Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" Well, that's an interesting response, isn't it? Especially when you consider that Deborah is not a warrior. She's probably an elderly woman. So why would Barak want Deborah with him? We're not told. But I suspect that Deborah represented God's presence. Deborah appeared to be the only person in communication with God. So he wanted to be sure that God was with them. And now while this sounds reasonable, seems reasonable, there is a concern here. Barak put a condition on obeying God. Even though God had promised victory, and the direction was very clear to him. And this brings up a good point for us as well. Whenever we start to bargain with God about the clear direction from his word, which calls for our obedience, whenever we make our obedience to God conditional, essentially we are doing what is right in our own eyes, and that is wrong. If you have God's promises, or better yet, if you actually believe God's promises and you clearly know God's will, even though it may not make sense to you, then simply move forward by faith. All right? So Barak is second guessing God's answer. And he's not going unless Deborah holds his hand. So let's look at Deborah's response in verse 9. She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. So Deborah agreed to go with Barak, but she made it very clear this was not ideal and there would be consequences. Although Barak would win the battle, as God has already promised, he would not get the honor for the victory. Instead, the glory would go to a woman. And I suspect that Barak assumed that that woman was Deborah. Verse 11. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. And he pitched his tent as far away as the oak, of Zanamim, which is near Kedesh. This hooked on phonics is not working for me. This passage here seems like it's just thrown in here for no reason. But it's going to make a lot of sense later on, so just bear with me. Heber was a Kenite. This means he was a descendant of Moses' father-in-law, who accompanied the Israelites to the Promised Land. Now, he was not an Israelite. And according to our verse, Heber had separated himself from the rest of the Kenites, which suggests that Heber was a defector. He, instead of cooperating with Israel, he is in a relationship with King Jabin, the Canaanite. Again, this information will make a lot more sense later, so just bear with me. Let's move on. This is where it gets good. Verse 12. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera called together all of his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth going to the river Kishon. Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera had alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth going. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. As I said earlier, the battle plan that God had given Barak made very little sense. Chariots were very effective on the plains, but they were of no value in the mountains. God ordered Barak to muster his troops on Mount Tabor and then to lead them down from the safety of the mountain onto the plains. I mean, this is precisely where the chariots had the advantage and they could do the most damage. Militarily speaking, this made no sense at all. And as anticipated, because the Israelite army had moved down to the plains, Sisera ordered all of his 900 iron chariots to engage the Israelites. Now put yourself in Barak's shoes and the shoes of his men. By faith, Barak led his men from the safety of the mountain and entered the battlefield on the plains. In the distance, they could hear the rumble and they could see the dust. And they begin to recognize the rattling of those 900 chariots and the hard charging of those war horses. That must have been absolutely terrorizing. It must have been unnerving. And it looks like it's going to be a slaughter. Which is exactly the way God wanted it to appear. So what happened? Oh, I just lost one. There we go. What happened? Let's go to the song. Chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. This gives us a clue. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Here's what happened. Listen to this. It was a complete setup by God. A complete setup. As they fought, God caused an unseasonable downpour of rain, which caused the nearby Kishon River to overflow its banks. And the iron chariots of Sisera became stuck in the mud. The chariots were no longer war machines. They were really heavy paperweights. And the Canaanites were completely annihilated on the battlefield. All of them, except for one man. Back to chapter 4, verse 17. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, The guy I talked to you about earlier, Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Sisera had to leave his chariot because it was stuck in the mud, and he runs away on foot. So Sisera runs to Heber's place to hide out for a while, since Heber and King Jabin are good buds. But Heber was not there. But his wife was, and her name was Jael. Verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and she covered him. He said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be, if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Luckily for Sisera, Jael is very comforting and hospitable. He asks for water, and he gets warm milk. And she covers him with a blanket so he can hide and take a nap. I mean, think about it. Sisera has had a very tough day, right? And Jael is so caring and so understanding. This is where the husbands elbow their wives and say, "Why can't you be more like Jael?" Right? Tricia, I'll show you how this works. I'll show you how this works, okay? Tricia, why can't you be more understanding and hospitable and considerate like Jael? That's all I'm asking. Can you do that for me? Can you be like Jael? Okay, see how that worked? Just authority. She's gonna try really hard to be like Jael. Okay, let's read on. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went out into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. I'm so sorry, Trish. Don't be like JL, okay? Yeah, don't be like JL. It's like, I'm so sorry. Sorry. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. Pretty much self-explanatory, right? So just a mental note, guys, just a mental note. If you ask your wives for water and she gives you warm milk, just don't take it. Yeah, that's right. If you do take it, don't take a nap, okay? That's right. Because you're just asking for a splitting headache. This is gospel. It's in the Bible here. This is good theology, okay? That's right. So just be careful with that. So we see that Jael is the woman about whom Deborah had prophesied in verse 9. And from the moment that Sisera turns up at her door, she acts with courage and deliberate intention. I was thinking about the contrast between the Israelites and Jael. The Israelites allowed the enemy to live in their land. to live in their houses, so to speak, and corrupt them. But as soon as the enemy shows up at her door, she's not playing, is she? This is exactly the attitude that the Israelites should have had with the pagan inhabitants. As I was putting this message all together, I couldn't help but think of that old hymn, Trust and Obey. Because it really sums up the main point of chapter 4. Let me just read a portion to you. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. When the Lord calls you to a task that seems unreasonable, you have two options. You can trust and obey, even though you do not understand what will happen, or you can attempt to find your way out and second guess God. And after a shaky start, Barak eventually chose the first option and trusted and obeyed the Lord, even though the battle plan made no military sense at all. And here's something to think about. I thought about it yesterday. I don't think that downpour of rain occurred until they came off that mountain and entered the plains. That's when I think the rain started. They had to trust and obey first before they got to experience the blessing. He trusted and obeyed God. And this is why Barak is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, not Deborah. It's Barak who's mentioned as a hero of the faith. The way we respond to God's challenging assignments and direction reveals what we really believe about Him. Do we really trust His promises? Really? Are you sure? Do you really trust His promises? Can you really take Him at His word? Are you sure? Are you sure? Can you really take Him at His word? We may feel as if we are walking with the Lord until He proposes something that doesn't seem reasonable, doesn't seem logical, and it might even seem unfair. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we learn just how much we really, really trust Him. God already knows. He's not trying to figure that out. He wants you to know how much you really trust Him. At times, I'll be honest here, at times, trust is hard. Am I right? Trust is hard. And obedience is a struggle. It can be a struggle. But as Barak showed us, obedience is always the best choice because our loving Heavenly Father can be trusted. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this story. And I could see myself in Barak's shoes so easily. You were proposing something that made no sense at all. You gave them a plan that just did not seem logical. It seemed contrary to our logic. It's like letting go of the branch. It just makes no sense. But you had it worked out all along. You knew exactly what you were going to do. Nothing takes you off guard. There are no surprises to you. And all you ask is that we simply trust and obey. Father, thank you for giving us your word, which clearly tells us what you desire, what your will is for our lives. Father, help us to take you at your word. Help us to trust and obey, for there is no other way. Lord, I just pray even now you would just move in our hearts. And Father, just if there's anything in our lives that just is not right, Father, I pray that you would bring us to that place where we could respond to you. Help us to respond to you, Father. Father, I pray that your word in Judges chapter 4 reveals something about you, because it's about knowing you, isn't it, Lord? That you love your people and you want to demonstrate your power and your glory in our lives. But we have to trust you. Help us to trust you, Father. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do this morning. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up. Oh. I was thinking about I described that cycle to you where of the Israelites where they kept going from disobedience to disaster to deliverance, back to disobedience to disaster and to deliverance. But as I was pondering this, there's another cycle that you see too. And it's trust and obey and blessings. Trust and obey and blessings. It's another cycle, isn't it? It gets easier. This cycle gets easier. The other cycle gets harder, as you will see. Trust and obey blessings. Trust and obey blessings. I guess we get to choose which cycle we want to be on, right? I hate bicycles. That's right. I hope and pray that God spoke to you this morning, and I just ask that you'd respond to him in any way that he's moving in your heart. If you're looking for a place to join, we'd love to have you. Love to have you in our family. If you have a need, you need somebody to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to introduce you to him. I'd be glad to talk with you later to do that. Absolutely. So again, as God moves you, I just pray that you to respond. Okay? Just trust and obey. like to invite the ushers to come on up. I'd like to pray for our offering this morning and also for our fellowship afterwards. I hope everyone can stay. And also just to let you know that, you know, I'm available after the service as well. And I know this can be kind of awkward for people to come up here. I don't even like it, quite frankly. But I know it can be awkward for people. And feel free to hunt me down after the service. And I'd be glad to spend some time with you. So let's pray for the offering and then for fellowship. Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just pray you would continue to move in the hearts of your people. And Lord God, bring them to that place where they know you more and more. I thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to take part in your ministry, and in one way, that is giving of our tithes and offerings. Father, I pray that you would use these gifts for your glory, for your purposes. Father, I ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment and insight as to how to properly administer them. And Lord, I also pray, Father, for the giver. Lord, just bless them abundantly. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship afterwards. Bless the food to our bodies. Bless those who prepared it. And Lord, I pray that our fellowship would be sweet. Help us, Father, to make real connections with people. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.